I want to begin this morning, with somewhat of a confession as a way of an introduction. Something about me is that I like to put things into categories. It's this kind of organizational thing with me, or if it's just kind of this like math background logic thing, I don't know. I like to blame it on a lot of things, but there are certain things I just kind of like to categorize. I like to put things in their group, and I like them just kind of where they're supposed to be. And so if you went into my office right now, it'd be locked. But if I gave you the key, which I wouldn't, to open it up, you would go in there and you would see a bookcase, right? And the bookcase, there's a lot of books, and they're kind of organized by subject first. And then after subject, I kind of group by author. And then after author, I group kind of by usefulness. And what that really means, well, first off, it's just annoying. But second, it's I put the books that I've read that I'm kind of like maybe like not so like proud about or something like that. I put them in the back so you can't really see them. And the books that I haven't read that are like really impressive, I put in the front. So you come in there and you say, wow, these are some cool books in here. It's a true story. But the reason why I say that is because this actually gets carried out in a lot of different ways in my life. It actually happens quite frequently when I meet people. I have this really bad habit of categorizing people. I kind of put people in groups where I think they belong. And so when I started working my job in retail a couple years ago, I found I started really developing this bad habit in such a way that people would walk in the door and I would say, oh, this person is here to shop. Or this person's here to browse, or this guy's stuck with his wife, or even sometimes this person looks like they're here to steal. And it's just a horrible, destructive habit to be in. Just a horrible thing to do, because what I began to find out was most of the time, in fact, 90% of the time, I would just be blown away by the fact how wrong I was. 90% of the time, not even close. Today, we're going to look at a passage that deals with the subject of categories, deals with the subject of groups, and it deals with the subject of belonging. And so, as kind of customary of this habit of this church here, I want us to read this passage together that comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to open up for a little bit of discussion here. So why don't you join with me? He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Let's cycle through these slides, and I want to open up to you all today and just ask, what do we hear in this story? Perhaps what is new to us, or what is some questions that maybe this arises, maybe just associations or memories this brings about. Yeah, Kevin?
I kind of modernized this, and I picture Jesus coming in like the head of Enron or someone.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
So the reflection here is almost kind of modernizing this. And what if Zacchaeus was actually like the head of Enron? And here he is, he's climbing, and he's really seeking this kind of this change or whatever it is, and Jesus invites himself over to this man's house. And how would we respond then? It's interesting. I like that. Anyone else? Thoughts? Yes, Melody. Yeah, so the reflection there is kind of that, there's a little bit of ambiguity there even in the story about what really prompts Zacchaeus here. We find out he's rich and he's a tax collector and then he's with Jesus and all of a sudden he's saying, oh, okay, I'm just going to give it all up. Yeah? Oh. So how much of a sacrifice would really half his possessions be if he's really so wealthy? I mean, if you got a big chunk and you split it in two, it can still be a really big chunk. So how much of a sacrifice was that? Huh? Nick?
First struck by the lack of defenses. So he's publicly scorned as a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And at no point do we see him saying, no, I'm not. Or you've got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's just this natural willingness. Nobody, the text doesn't share with us any conversation that took place where Jesus said, I want you to do X, Y, Z.
Mm-hmm.
He just naturally does it. Mm-hmm.
The reflection here, if you didn't hear it, is that Zacchaeus, there seems to be a lack of defensiveness here, or just the ability just to kind of just say, I'm not going to dismiss this claim I'm a sinner or anything like that, whether he is or not. It's just, you know what, this is what I got to do, and this is what I'm going to tell you I'm going to do. So, Philip. Yeah. So Philip kind of is raising this question, but also observation. The fact that in this story, we don't have this kind of typical formula that maybe some of us growing up in evangelical churches were used to. This kind of this confession and then this, it's just kind of, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to do this, and Jesus declares salvation. Anyone else? Uh-huh.
And Jesus came back with, but he's the son of Abraham.
So that label that comes from the crowd, just that he's a sinner, and we don't even know who really makes up the crowd. It could be some of the disciples. It could be some Pharisees. It could just be those who are there. But we don't have any differentiation. We just hear, this man's a sinner, and Jesus comes back. This man is a son of Abraham. Very nice. Just one more. Anyone else? So good. Here, Larry.
Well, I'm kind of struck by the way Zacchaeus was willing to sacrifice his dignity by climbing up a tree, you know, just to get a glimpse of Jesus.
Right. The observation is that willingness to just kind of give up everything, dignity-wise, to climb a tree just to see Jesus. Right. Right. There's a lot there that we're going to continue to kind of unpack there. It's a really fascinating story, and I when I hear this story, I'm immediately kind of like transported back to this little room in this church I grew up of, and I'm seeing it was my Sunday school, really, and it was one through sixth grade, and I see Helen Nelson there, and she's just the sweetest, kindest, gentlest woman in our church, teaching these one through sixth grade, you know, first through sixth graders. And the reason why I'm transported there is because I can't really remember the last time I heard this story. Or maybe it's not that I can't remember the last time I heard the story, but I really remember is that song we used to sing in Sunday school. I see a couple smiles, a couple nods. Right, if I were to say, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you might respond with, See, huh? Got some Sunday schoolers here. I wasn't sure. We had some money lying on this one. No, I mean, it's stuff like that. I think for some of us today, to hear this passage kind of a new and a fresh way is going to be a little bit of a challenge. Right? I mean, partially it's because of a song like this that just remember Zacchaeus was a short man or something like that. Or we've kind of been just trained to hear these stories in certain ways where it's like, oh, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus comes, we respond, salvation comes, end of story, let's go to communion. But I want to kind of say that, at least explore with us today, that there might be a little more to this story than meets the eye. I mean, I want us to focus specifically on why Luke would include this story in his gospel. He's the only gospel writer to give us this story about Zacchaeus. It's the only time we hear in the New Testament about Zacchaeus. And all we get is these 10 verses right here in Luke, right before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I think the reason why Luke is giving us this story here is because he's been asking this question throughout his gospel. And the question is, who is a child of Abraham? Or to state it a little differently, who gets to be a part of this people of God? Who gets to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming? You see, if we were to kind of transport ourselves back to when this story was first told and happened in first century Israel, we would have had some kind of expectations, some kind of categories that we were working with. We would have had these kind of notions about who belonged and who didn't. And a lot of that would be influenced by honor and by your line of work. And your honor and your line of work would have been highly influenced by what family you were born into. And so there wasn't like a lot of wiggle room. There wasn't like this ability to kind of bootstrap yourself out of a situation or kind of raise above and kind of climb ladders. And it just, you were kind of stuck. And so when Luke begins to tell us this story, we got to take notice of the fact that he first tells us this is a tax collector. And as you probably imagine by the story, tax collectors weren't exactly the most well-respected people in the room. And it wasn't that all tax collectors were dishonest. It was just that the system was really open and really easy to exploit for personal gain. It'd be kind of similar to this idea of, I don't know, a mechanic or a Wall Street broker. And it's not that all of them are evil or do bad things or cheat people. It's just that some do, and we really have no idea most of the time of whether or not they're ripping us off or not. And so when we hear that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, he's not just any tax collector, but he's a chief among tax collectors. And then the fact that he is really rich, as we're hearing this story, we should probably just kind of be put on edge by this character. Really? This guy? This guy couldn't possibly be interested in seeing who Jesus is. He couldn't be possibly interested in hearing what he has to say. And you see, this is being played out in a very real and social way once Zacchaeus tries to get to the parade to see what's happening. We are told by Luke that he couldn't see on account of the crowd. And a lot of times we say, oh, it's because he's short. But let me just say, it wasn't just because he's short. Luke's telling us here that the crowd is keeping him out. We've all been in crowds where we can kind of muscle our way through or kind of just, you know, you kind of get through a little bit to see. Or the fact that Zacchaeus is actually a rich man and has relative power in this situation, it's pretty surprising that he isn't able to pay somebody off just to get a best seat in the house. The crowd is physically keeping him out. They do not want him to see who this man is because he doesn't belong. And so his other option is to see over the crowd, but he's too short. And so he's kind of, well, he can't see. It's at this point in the story where I have a feeling that if I were Zacchaeus, I probably would have given up. I mean, it's almost like I would just kind of like, they don't want me in. They don't think I'm worthy. They don't think I can be a part of their little social club. Psh, I'm out of here. Forget this. I'm going to go back, start tax collecting, starting with those folks right over there. But Zacchaeus doesn't do this. Maybe it's Maybe it's just he's so earnest to see Jesus, to see who this man is. Maybe it's the fact that he's just so irritated by this group of folks that he's just, I am going to see who this man is. Maybe it's the fact that he wants to see if Jesus is going to treat him just like the crowd is treating him. Whatever it is, Zacchaeus decides to do something somewhat ridiculous. As we said earlier, he runs. He runs, and running in this culture is not something you do to gain honor. In fact, it's something you do if you want to lose honor. And so he begins to run. And not only does he begin to run, but then he climbs a tree, something even more ridiculous and more childish. His dignity is falling. His honor, his status is just kind of falling lower and lower. Maybe it's he just felt he had nothing else to lose in this situation, and he just knew this was his only chance. And it's at this point in the story that Jesus, as he's been doing throughout the Gospel of Luke, smashes all expectations and dismisses all categories that were assumed. He tells Zacchaeus that he must stay at his house. You can probably hear the kind of collective gasp that comes over the crowd. And while this might sound a little bit rude to us, this kind of idea of inviting oneself over to someone's house, really what's happening here is Jesus is restoring Zacchaeus. Jesus is healing Zacchaeus and making him right with the community. By inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus is actually inviting Zacchaeus into the community. And so we can begin to understand maybe just a little bit better why those who saw it began to grumble. Really? This guy? Really? Again? I mean, do you not understand how this works? You understand what we've kind of already set up here? This guy just doesn't belong. And Zacchaeus responds with a significant statement and resolution, something I don't want us to hurry over here. He turns to Jesus, and not the crowd. He turns to Jesus and says, Lord. Lord. He uses Lord. He doesn't call Jesus good teacher like the ruler did in the previous chapter of Luke. He calls him Lord just like the blind beggar did in the previous story. He calls him Lord, signifying not only his relationship in submission to this man, but also his understanding that this man is in fact God and he is submitting his entire self to this man. Lord, he says, I will give half my possessions to the poor, and I will repay anyone that I have cheated. In fact, I will pay them four times over what I have cheated them. By all standards, Zacchaeus is going above and beyond anything that is expected here. It was kind of customary, or at least considered generous during this time, to give 20% of your possessions. And if you had cheated anyone, the law had kind of said, well, two times would be great, but just add a fifth to it. That'll be good. And here Zacchaeus comes with this huge number and just says four times over, this kind of maximum standard, this maximum request in the law that no one really even responds, really obeys at this time. And so he just kind of wows us all, right? And it's such a significant amount. I don't think Zacchaeus is pulling this out of thin air. In fact, I think this is kind of indication that Zacchaeus has been hearing Jesus' message all along. It appears to me that Zacchaeus understands the message that Jesus has been bringing. In fact, he's been hearing it all the way in the beginning from John the Baptist. John the Baptist in chapter 3, we're going to put this on the screen, I'm going to read it. John the Baptist earlier in Luke's gospel says these words. He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And continuing in verse 10, he says, and the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount that's prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." You see, Zacchaeus gets it. Zacchaeus, with his new resolve, is bearing fruits of repentance, to use the words of John the Baptist. See, instead of committing to things that would have been much more socially acceptable in this time, like tithing or praying or fasting or, for goodness sake, get a different line of work, he doesn't do all that. Instead, he says, "I understand the message that you are giving. I am going to call you Lord because I am going to submit my entire being, my entire ethic, underneath the reign of God." In other words, to use some words that we use around here quite often, he is committing himself to the mission of God. And Jesus' response is just as kind of miraculous as the words right before from Zacchaeus. Jesus says, declares that Zacchaeus is a child of Abraham, and therefore salvation has come present in his life this very day. What a beautiful declaration. By pronouncing these words, Jesus is completely vindicating Zacchaeus of anything that he has done wrong. And he's restoring him to the community that is God's people, a community that Zacchaeus never thought he could be a part of. So the question, who is the child of Abraham? I think if we're listening to this story, we begin to hear the fact that a child of Abraham is someone who calls Jesus Lord and submits their entire being to this new way of life, to this new economics that Jesus has been calling us to the restitution and reparations, and to the restoration of relationships. That is a child of Abraham. It is those who live their lives in such a way that it bears the fruits of repentance. And so in one obvious way, the call for us today is to be like Zacchaeus. But if I can kind of just maybe break it down a little bit further than that, I think for some of us today, and there's just some of us today, if we were to kind of examine ourselves and look really deep down, we might begin to see that we really associate with the grumblers in the crowd. I mean, I know that there's been times in my life and continuing times in which I have to catch myself on this, is the fact that I think sometimes I have the right to declare who is in and who is out. I assume sometimes based on appearance and sometimes based on words and sometimes based on doctrine, and that I am able to declare who is the child of Abraham. And maybe it's not that drastic. Maybe it's just kind of simply saying, I am able to declare who is Jacob's well. I mean, sometimes we look around and we think to ourselves, oh, that person just doesn't really seem like they fit. Maybe it's she's too young, or they kind of make too much money, or he's not hipster enough. I think the point of this story for us who find ourselves grumbling is that we learn that the declaration isn't ours to make. The declaration of acceptance belongs solely to Christ our God. And it is in that declaration by Christ that transformation begins to take place. As those who grumble, we are called to release this illusion that we are capable of making this distinction. And perhaps if we were to take a cue from this story and listen to who Zacchaeus was, it's the fact that in our seeking of God, in our seeking Jesus, we take a cue from Zacchaeus and begin to humble ourselves. We find ourselves able to run. We find ourselves able to climb trees because we're willing to submit ourselves to that standard, just to see Jesus. And maybe for some of us, we don't find ourselves in that situation. That's great. But maybe some of us today find ourselves, well, in the other portion of the crowd. You know, Luke tells us that those who saw this happening began to grumble. And I can just kind of imagine there's a bit of another, there's another kind of portion, another group here, the crowd that's just kind of there. They're just kind of along for the ride, and they saw this kind of happening and this kind of crowd forming, and then they begin to see this man named Jesus and hear his words, and they're just kind of, yeah, this guy's great. Sounds great, you know. I'm just kind of along for the ride. Anything goes. This is fun. I wonder if we're honest with ourselves and we find ourselves in that portion of the crowd, I think the call for us today is to get off the sidelines, to quit simply just saying Jesus is Lord with our mouth, but actually begin to live this out in this kind of real way, in these kind of ways that bear the fruits of repentance, that begin to express that Jesus is Lord not only with our mouth, but with our actions as well. It's this call to begin to experience the salvation of God today, this very day, with our actions. And finally, I know that there are people here who are Zacchaeus. They may not admit it, but they are earnestly seeking Christ. And maybe they haven't fully figured out what this means in terms of giving their possessions to the poor and repaying those who have cheated them. They haven't quite figured out what this means for their vocation and how they live that out there. But there are people who are, and to you all who are seeking this, and some of you who are actually doing this and finding these ways, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Keep doing what you're doing. We need you to keep paving the way for us who are just kind of beginning this journey. We need you who are doing these things that continue to show us so that we as seekers of Christ, seeking to figure out what it means to call Jesus Lord, can have just a little bit more of a clue. It's you who are the children of Abraham, and it's you who are experiencing the salvation of God through your joyful habits. Keep doing what you're doing and continue to inspire us and call us to a life that declares Jesus as Lord with our mouths and with our actions as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not always the easiest thing to hear. And sometimes it feels quite daunting when we see people like Zacchaeus in front of us who rise above and beyond all expectations in following you. But Lord, I pray today that you will make real the change that happened in Zacchaeus in us as well. That as we continue to seek you, as we continue to seek to figure out what it means to call you Lord in our lives, not just with our mouths, but with our actions, that you would continue to illuminate these paths of salvation. That we would be able to hear you whisper in our ears, you are a child of Abraham. Lord, I pray for that confidence and I pray for that challenge, that we may take seriously this kingdom that you are proclaiming, that we may take seriously what it means to be a child of Abraham. Amen.